Well, good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to be together to form and be in worship as the body of Christ. If you are new here to Victor Valley Christian Church, maybe this is your first week or you've been here for just a couple of weeks. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. Got to drum this morning. I haven't drummed in a couple of years, so I apologize. But yeah, okay. Typically, I would be the one preaching, opening up God's word at this point, leading us through the sermon this morning. But I'm also one that wants to have the opportunity to share that with people. And so we're going to do that today. But before I introduce our speaker this morning, I want to celebrate with you last week. If you were here last week, you know that we took up a special offering for Maguri, for the orphans, Upper Hill Christian Church in Maguri, Kenya. Many of us sponsor orphans, about 75 orphans or so in Maguri, Kenya at Upper Hill Christian Church. Monthly money is wired there to see to it that these orphans get to school, get medicine, get clothing, get whatever it is that they need because mom and dad have passed away. And it's just been a phenomenal ministry, not just us to them, but them to us, having this opportunity to just open our lives and in many ways our pocketbooks, our checkbooks, our ATM cards, whatever, to allow God to use those resources to bless a congregation of brothers and sisters who are serving Christ on another continent. And so we took up a special offering last week, whether you are an orphan sponsor or not. And just through the efforts, the generosity, the sacrifice, the obedience, the love, the compassion of this congregation, $13,033 was raised just last week. And so, yes, absolutely. Now, just so you know, it would do no good. What we raised money for was to get a Bible in a native language, Swahili, into every child's hand there at Upper Hill Christian Church, whether they were an orphan or not. The church had a need for a cooker, a stove. They have a church kitchen, but it was just a fire pit in a corner of this concrete room. But they had run electricity, and they had dreamed and prayed for a stove, a cooker, and that has now become reality. And also, we wanted to provide the funds, the resources for them then to just have this really big Christmas feast celebration, a lot like you would see in Whoville. I don't know, but just we wanted to provide that. And so, just so you know, because people have been asking, it does not cost $13,000 to do that. And it would also do no good to wire $13,000 to John Awar. It would put him, John Awar is the pastor of Upper Hill Christian Church, it would do no good to send all of what was raised, okay? Because it would be dangerous. The government, you know, is kind of watching what's going on too. And we don't want to put him in any predicament to kind of have the spotlight put on him. So you're asking, then what's going to come of the excess? That's going to stay in the Hope for Maguri ministry. That will stay in the orphan fund. It's a totally different fund. It is going to stay there, and it's going to allow us, Victor Valley Christian Church, then to meet needs when they come up for these children, for this church, Upper Hill Christian Church. So if a child needs surgery and they don't have the funds to do it, you know, they can request that. If there's some educational resources that are necessary, you know, we can do that. And it could go towards Christmas of next year. And so I just want to assure you, it's a totally separate account, and that money is going to stay with the orphans, and the orphans are going to benefit. And the church is going to benefit from your generosity throughout the year and years to come. And so, again, I thank you for your generosity and stepping up. I don't have time, but I would love to read the emails I got back from John when I emailed him to tell him. And they are just praising God like never before. It's really, really cool. You are an answered prayer. And what a privilege it is to be an answered prayer. Please, absolutely. Okay. So what we have coming up also is we are, many of our life groups here at Victor Valley Christian Church are taking on some families at Joshua Circle Elementary School to provide a Thanksgiving meal for them. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can, just kind of, I'm kind of making this up now, so I don't know how we're going to do it, but if you want to be a part of that, if you want to donate some money, I don't want to be like I'm always asking for money, I'm not, but if you want to participate and help students and their families at Joshua Circle Elementary School, see me and we'll figure out the process to get that done. If not, life groups, we got some life groups that are taking care of it and getting a handful of families taken care of. Okay, so now, elders here at Victor Valley Christian Church, every year in January, we have a congregational meeting. And in this congregational meeting, men, elders, are nominated and then they go through a vetting process. And elders here at Victor Valley Christian Church, and I have, we've been kind of going through this transformation because elders are pastoral in nature. Elders are shepherds. If we look in the scriptures in Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 14-ish, don't hold me to that, but in Ezekiel, there's some ramifications as to what it means to be a shepherd of God's flock. And in the Old Testament, the shepherds are being called out for their disobedience, for their inability to lead, and their selfishness, and just taking care of themselves and not the flock. And so we have been talking through the last couple of years here, what does it mean to be an elder, and what do elders do here? And that's, we're kind of still in the process. But elders teach, elders protect, elders care for, elders pray. Elders are a part, they are the spiritual leadership, along with the pastoral staff, they are the spiritual leadership of the church. We see this in a lot of Paul's writings in Timothy and Titus, where elders are called. First Peter has some verses about what elders do. Even Acts chapter 20, there's some verses about what elders do. We've been looking at those. And so I want to give elders that seem to have that calling or that ability to have this ability to teach. And so Jace Biandara is a man who served Victor Valley Christian Church for many, many, many years in many capacities. Regularly, he's in the soundboard, at the soundboard a couple times a month. He's, when he's not there, he's back in base camp or elementary school ministry. He's back there serving. If you were here and had kids in VBS this summer, he was the ringmaster. And it was really there that I thought, this man has something to say. This man has an ability. And that's where I went to him. I said, hey, have you ever thought about preaching? And he said, no. And he hasn't slept since. So we're going to give him that opportunity today. Jace is a husband. He's a father. He's got, he's a soccer coach, right? Baseball coach, done all those things. He's just really, really active in his family and in the church. And it is my privilege to turn the pulpit. There would be a pulpit here, but to turn the pulpit over to Jace. So I ask you now to please welcome Jace Biandara.
Well, now that I've got about 2 minutes left for my actual sermon, I want to start out with a question, and then that question is, when was the last time you got out of your seat and you served in some way? And think about that for a second. We tend to fall in, instead of the preferred life that we're used to, or, whoop, okay, nerves, can I restart that for a second? Instead of the preferred life that God wants us to live, we fall into a routine, and we do the same thing over and over again. And they made a movie about it, Groundhog's Day. And you guys, I mean, we know this. You get up in the morning, you have your coffee, you do the shower, you get the kids ready, you take them to school, you go to work, and then all of a sudden, you find yourself the very next morning doing the exact same thing. And it's like, what is the routine that I'm in? Now, I'm a teacher by trade, and I've noticed that there's still a lot of eyes looking at me, and I believe on that little sheet that we gave you, there's a spot there where you're actually supposed to answer the question. And, you know, I know some of you are nervously now doing that, you know, okay, if I put my head down, and I don't make eye contact, and I move the pencil, he won't come to me. But Terry, I'm still down here. I haven't got up there yet, so I can still come and check your paper. So, I don't have paper. So here's the thing. There's going to be some questions throughout today, and I want you to think of them as actually something I would love for you to do before you leave, because it's really critical to taking the next steps to living the preferred life that God wants us to live. We want to look first at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:10, and it says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Now gifts are wonderful things. They come in all different kinds of ways, and sometimes we don't even realize how they come. You know, gifts are things that he's given by God, and he tells us, serve him. You know, use them. They're no good if we just hold them inside. That's the whole purpose of giving a gift, is so that it can be enjoyed and used. Now, that question, it came out of something, and it was a way that I experienced a gift that I really didn't know that I had. I competed a couple of weeks ago, and I actually stole the question from a gentleman in an event that I participated in about 2 weeks ago. It's called a Tough Mudder, and I think there's a picture that they're going to get up here on the slide. And it's, if you've heard of a mud run, it's basically a mud run to the extreme. And there was a gentleman at work, my boss, and one other guy who wanted to get in shape. And they thought, well, this will motivate us to exercise and to work out and to get in shape. And at the beginning of this thing, this guy, he's kind of like the cheerleader dude, and he says this line. He says, "When was the last time you did something for the first time?" Because most of us competing in this event had never done anything like this before. This is a 10.5-mile course through the hills of Temecula, California. There's 20-some military, like boot camp-style obstacles that you have to go through. You have to jump off of things, crawl through things, slither through stuff that smells horrible, get electrocuted, I mean, frozen to death in ice water. It's absolutely crazy. And most of us there had never done anything like that. But that's the preferred life. That's the life that God wants us to live that says, you know what, do something different. Don't do the routine that you're used to. And in church, sometimes we get that too. We come in the morning and we sit down and we take our seat and we sing our songs and we do the communion and then we come back again next Sunday, never having gotten up out of the seat and served and be able to enjoy and experience what that preferred life is like. Now, the part that wasn't really so normal for me, I'm not so, you know, against working out or exercising or things like that, but in my family would probably agree that I'm not necessarily the most encouraging person in the world. I'm probably more likely to point out a mistake or a critique or something like that. And so we're going through this race, and about halfway through the competition, the two guys that I'm with they didn't quite get into if I can politely say that, they didn't quite get into the shape that maybe they should have been by the time the race started. So I'm realizing that I don't know if these guys are going to make it. We still got 5 miles to go. We still have another 10 obstacles to get through. So I sort of become the cheerleader guy, and I'm like, okay, come on, Robbie, you can do this. We're just one more mile, just one more obstacle. We're almost made it to the next watering station. You know, you guys will get some food. We'll be okay. We can do this. And what was great about it is we crossed the finish line, and I'm with these two guys, and they say to me, they say, "We couldn't have done it without you encouraging us. We probably wouldn't have made it." And I thought for a second, and I realized, you know what, the Tough Mudder advertises itself, and that particular picture, that was the one event in probably the whole thing that required a team approach. My boss is the one in the Santa Claus suit. I don't quite know why he chose red and green for that. I'm one of the guys hanging upside down. But that particular obstacle was called the Pyramid Scheme. And basically what they did is they built about a 12-foot high ramp. It was curved at the top, so nothing to grab onto. And then they had dug a trench below it and piled the dirt from the trench up in front of that to make a hill. So there was no way physically that one person by themselves was going to overcome that particular obstacle. Basically, the first person lays up against the base of the board, plants their feet kind of in place, and then becomes a human ladder for the next guy to climb up onto their shoulders, and then the next guy to climb up onto their shoulders, and hopefully they're now tall enough to get to the top and then begin helping people from the top from that position. And there were people there that were from different teams and different groups, and there was kind of this flashpoint. You know, here we are, we're a collection of individuals, yet we've come together to do something that we wouldn't necessarily be able to do on our own. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what, the Christian life, the Tough Mudder actually bills itself not as a race. It's not a competition. There's no first place medal. There's no second place prize. You're not the best in your age category. It's about getting your team and the people around you to the finish line. And what a better example for the Christian life. It doesn't matter what place we come in. There's no medals up there. It's about how many people we bring along with us to the finish line that counts. And that's what the preferred life, that's what serving is all about. That's what getting up out of your seat and doing something for the first time is for. Now, getting up here and doing this scares me to death. Like Jeremy said, I had dreams, I couldn't sleep. You know, last night, everything that could go wrong in my head went wrong, and even things that weren't even physically possible in the building were going wrong that couldn't happen. And so, you know, I'm amazed at what they do every single week to come up here. But think about it. All of us have been served already several times by the time we stepped on the campus. Many of you had a friendly face greeting you when you were checking in your child over at base camp or over at the nursery. You walked into this building and somebody handed you a bulletin and they maybe said hello and shook your hand and then you went over and you grabbed something to drink. by someone who had gotten here early to set that up. You participated in worship by talented people who spent hours and hours and hours practicing so that you could feel God's presence here in this room. And that was all done because of people who decided they'd had enough of the routine, they'd had enough of just sitting in the seat, and they decided, I want to serve. I want to become a part of that preferred life that is life living in community with other people who believe. I thought about an idea, and the cool thing about being like the new guy and getting a chance to do something is that you can kind of break some of the rules, and, you know, did that by kind of coming up here and talking to you from down there. And I thought, ooh, this would be really cool, but Jeremy would never let me do this. I thought, how about a self-serve service? That would be great. You know, we just put a bunch of signs. We, you know, my daughter's an artist. She could draw out little cute chalkboardy things. We'll put one in base camp, and it says, please follow these steps to check in your child. And then we'd come into here, and we'd just set bulletins on tables and say, please pick one up on your way in. And then we'd have communion kind of scattered around on some tables. And, you know, anytime you feel like it, you just walk over there, and you pick something up and then come back to your seat. So, you know, the ultimate self-service. And maybe just then, people might go, wow, it takes a lot to get all that done. And I could just imagine how many cars. I probably would walk in the doors and say, well, wait a minute, where's the people that are supposed to be serving me? Well, what's going on? Why do I have to do it myself? And that's the point. Now, I was curious about how many volunteers it really does take to pull off a Sunday service. So I called up Tuesday in the office and I said, is there any way to run the numbers? Find out. Not paid staff, but people who actually just, out of their own goodness of their heart, come up and serve. And she said it takes about 80 people to pull off both services on Sunday in all of the components of the building. And there's this old rule, and I was curious, well, I wonder if it really holds true, that in places where you're really heavy on volunteers, the 20-80 is what they call it, about 20% of the people involved actually do about 80% of the work. So I said, okay, 80 people, 80 volunteers to handle this, and we roughly serve about 500 people on a given Sunday. And with a little bit of math, there it was, roughly 20%, about 20%. And in some cases, I know even the fact that there are people who serve multiple times. They're here multiple services. They're here multiple weeks out of the year. So now we've identified this problem. Here's a situation where we as a church, we as elders, we as pastors have said, we want you to serve, but we're still only getting a small percentage of people actually serving. So that's the first step. That's what we do now is we say, look, we've identified the problem. A lot of people, but only a few serving. So what do we do about that? So the next thing then, the question that I've got for you, hopefully you filled that out, is I do or don't serve because, and we left a nice little blank for you. I don't know if there was a blank on the first one, but hopefully you filled that out somewhere. Now this one here, again, I'm going to break the rules a little bit, and I'm going to ask, and I'm a little nervous about this, I would like, because they probably say never ask for the audience to give any input, but it's probably like Sermon 101, just stand up there, say what you've got to say, and don't ask anybody to talk. But two or three people, in a few minutes, if you put I, and I want you to circle either do or don't serve, circle the word I do, if you did that, I do serve because, and write something down there. And this isn't, you know, 15 minutes of fame, we're talking literally just a sentence. I serve because. And there's one other requirement is that you have to be able to project because I can't get down there with a microphone. I can't let you, we can't do that just technically. So you're going to be just real quickly, I'm going to point if I see somebody in a section, two or three people, because I think that's a key thing. That's an important part of this. But let's look, while you're thinking about that, while you're writing that down, let's look at the second verse that I want to look at. And that's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So what it's telling us there is that with a little effort, we can have some great benefits of serving. Now, as Jeremy mentioned, I serve in a couple of areas. And I feel like I have received some benefits from that service. Working in the sound booth, the first time somebody asked me to work in the sound booth, I was petrified. I'm looking at things, and if any of you have ever walked by there, you've got like 5 bazillion knobs and buttons, and if you happen to hit the wrong one at the wrong time, you guys all know about it. It's like immediately the head kind of swivels, and all eyes are on us back there because something didn't go right, and you all noticed it. But I learned a skill, something I never in my life would have dreamed I could operate a soundboard. But that's something that I can do, and I love doing that. So I learned something there. I work in base camp and with VBS, and I love being in there with the kids. If you saw me in VBS, you probably said, who's that Jekyll to the guy that I used to know? Because that's not him. The funny voices, the weird faces, all of the characters and things like that, I don't even know who this guy is. But I love being in there. My youngest is in there in base camp, and I can see the kids that he's hanging out with. So there's a whole side of me that gets to come out that normally isn't there. And I love that fact that I can serve in that way. Now, there's a whole other benefit that I thought about it. And I thought, wow, this is really amazing. Because it wasn't directly my service. I wasn't the one doing it. But when we moved up here, we have 3 kids. I got 2 teenagers now, pray for me. And then my youngest, Matthew, is 9. But when we moved up here, we only had 2, boy and a girl, perfect combination. I'm thinking anyway, you can't get any more styles or choices, so we're done, right? Just 2. Well, those of you that have more than 2 kids, your conversation may have gone something like this. At about 2 years after, when the youngest is 2 years old, my wife started in with this little routine. And it was the, oh, honey, don't you miss having a little baby around anymore? No, I don't.
Amen, brother.
You know, diapers, 2 a.m. feeding. Who misses that? Really? Come on now. But we have 3. So obviously she won out on that battle, and I love Matthew dearly, and I absolutely would not trade him for the world, just like the other 2. But here was the cool part. She started serving in the nursery. And there was one day where we were sitting, and I don't know if it was trying to do the logistics of getting to church and who was serving when and who was doing what, and I might have probably was frustrated, and I was doing one of those times where I was pointing out something that wasn't being done the way I wanted it to be. And she goes, remember, honey, I'm serving in the nursery, and that fulfills that little baby need. And I was like, okay, hallelujah, we'll get you to church on time and we'll make everything work out, okay? Whew, we got through that hurdle. But that was a benefit, you know, and like I said, I love my kids, but, you know, there's sometimes when you just got to say enough is enough. My dad wanted me to have like 15 boys so we could carry on the family name, so, you know, he lost out on that one too. But just like in the Tough Mudder, church requires, the preferred life requires us to serve and to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. I couldn't have completed that race without the guys that I was with. And we can't walk this Christian life without the people that are sitting around us. Sowing and reaping in that verse implies that there's work to be done. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to cause us to come out of our comfort zone sometimes, but the rewards can be absolutely worth it. In 2 Corinthians, we want to go a little bit further. Actually, before we do that, before we get to there, if there's somebody who felt called, who felt like they wanted to take that step, just real quickly, 2 or 3 people who would be willing to just pop up real quick and in a very loud voice so that everybody can hear it, say, I do serve because. Is there anybody who's willing to take that? Right there. Brenda, thank you. Awesome, thank you. Anybody else, real quickly? Anybody else want to take that step? That's okay. I understand. I'm breaking church 101. Okay, right there in the center.
I do serve in the 4s and 5s because I like little kids. I have 3 little kids. And I also serve in Flourish because I like to get to know all the women in the church. And I meet and greet every third Sunday with my husband because it's something we can do as a couple.
Awesome. Thank you. Excellent. And there's more stories like that, I don't mean to make it feel like, you know, we're just picking on the few, but there's lots of stories that way. But there's also something that's a little bit more important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 13, and we're going to get to the people that maybe circled, I don't serve here. in a second. And it says, for you that do, 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 13, what you are doing is much more than a service that supplies God's people with what they need. It is something that will make many others thank God. The way in which you have proved yourselves by this service will bring honor and praise to God. You believed the message about Christ, and you obeyed it by sharing generously with God's people and with everyone else. If we can't do it in here, where it's safe, how in the world are we going to go outside and do it? We're a body of believers. We're a body of people that say that we want to follow Christ, that we want to live a preferred life in service to Him. And if we can't get up out of our seat and serve the church, how in the world are we going to do it outside of the church? That's the example that we need to set. Now, for those of you who actually were honest enough to mark, I don't serve because, I actually want to thank you because you were honest with yourself. And that's the first step to making a change, to doing something different, is to say, what is holding me back? What is keeping me from getting up and serving? And here's the challenge. Here's the next step. Here's what comes along with that. The challenge is this, and it's the next thing on the slide. I will ask about how to serve in blank area or in a certain area by a certain date. Because as a teacher, I know that there's got to be an action step. And if this was the spot where I could actually come down and start checking your papers to see if you actually wrote something down, or if I had a table at the back of the room that said, okay, turn your papers in and I'll be checking them and handing them back to you next Sunday. Okay, this would be the part of it. Because I realize that you can identify, people identify all the time with saying, what is the thing that I struggle with? But that's where they stop. They don't take that additional step. And we've got with us an app for that, I like to say. I wish we did, actually, have an app for that. And Neil, I think Neil's still in the building. He'll probably start working that on, sure, he's our technical guy. But we actually have a person. And the person is Tammy Grable. And we have the ministry, it's already been mentioned several times up here, and it's called First Serve. And First Serve is designed, it's a test run. It's designed to say, get up out of your seat, go check it out, find out what you're good at or what you think God might make you good at, and give it a spin. And the great part about it, it doesn't require any long-term commitment. It doesn't require you to even have any knowledge of it like I was when I was in the soundboard. It simply says, partner up with somebody who's already involved in that ministry, who's already experienced the joy of serving, and then give it a whirl. Hang out. Find out if the kids just really make it something that you're excited about, something that you want to do. Find out if maybe hosting a small group in your church or at your home is something that you just would love to be doing. You know, find out if maybe being a part of music or youth or anything like that is something that you would want to do. With no commitments, with no strings attached, just with an opportunity to serve. Now, I've got a song that's going to play here in a minute. And this was one of those moments where you sit there and you think, everybody turn and look at the sound guy for a second, because that's exactly the moment that I always feel. Thanks, John. You know, I'm with you in your pain there. And I was driving home, coming down Bear Valley Road this week. And I'm not like a huge music guy. I usually listen to the radio. And that day, there was just nothing on. I don't have an iPod with 10 bazillion songs on it. I had one CD that's been sitting in my CD player probably for months and months. And I hit play on this song. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, wow, this is speaking to me. This is talking to me. And I as I was working and thinking and going through all of the planning to be up here this morning, I said, this is a part of it. This has to be a part of this. And the lyrics are going to be on the screen, and whether you close your eyes and just listen to the song as it's sung, whether you follow along and read the lyrics, what I want you to do is I want you to picture it, to listen to it as though Christ is telling you about his love for you and about what he's willing and wants to do for you. And I want to read just a part of a verse first, and it's 1 John 2, 5. And it says, but whoever obeys his word has the love of God made perfect in him. This is the way to know if you belong to Christ. And I want you to picture it as if he were singing, as if Jesus Christ himself were singing the song to you and telling you about his love. So if we can go ahead and get that to go on the screen.
When you've done all you can do and you can't come, I will dry your eyes. I will find your fire. I will hold you tight and I won't let go.
And as I sat in my truck, and as I felt that those were God's words being poured out on my life, I realized something. And in the second part of that verse from John, 1 John 2:6, the one who says he belongs to Christ should live the same kind of life that Christ lived. And it hit me, and it said, those aren't just words from God to me. Those should be words from me to you. And imagine the power, imagine the preferred life. Imagine being a Christian means that we are Christ-like. And imagine what this church, what this community of believers would feel like if each one of us not only knew that we could say those words to the person behind us, to the person one section over, to the person sitting at the table, but at the same time, they would be able to say those words back to you or to me. Imagine, that's what serving is. That's what serving does that says that's the life, the preferred life that we want to live. Would you stand with me? Lord, I just pray that no one would leave this room without feeling that comfort, that security that comes in a relationship with you. And that you want the preferred life, not the routine life that we go through every single day, but the life lived as an example of you. And so that we can know that not only can we make a difference in the lives of others, but that they are there for us, just like you are, to make a difference in our lives as well. The preferred life is so much better than the routine life. And you've called us to that preferred life in relationship with you. Lord, you're there for us. Let us be there for you. And I pray that not a single person leaves this room today without a desire in their heart from you to become of service to this church so that we can influence lives, influence families, and then spread that out into the community to make a difference there as well. And so that we can remember that it's not about a personal best, but it's that how many that we bring to the finish line with us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.